Tonight we want to look at chapters 13 and 14. Chapter 13 is where Christian and Hopeful meet these three individuals. Chapter 14 is going to show you a trap that they fall into. And the irony is, after they get done fixing all of one pilgrim's problems, they get their own problems. So there's a lesson in that that we'll talk about. But Christian and Hopeful are walking along, and they notice this country called Conceit. And the idea there is people being wise in their own eyes. People with their fingers in their ears to what God says and thinking, I can figure this out on my own. I can do this on my own. And they meet a character named Ignorance. Now again, before we get started, what's the way ignorance is heard today? Like if I call someone ignorant, what's the way it's heard versus what does it actually mean? And there is a distinction, I feel like, in those two ways. How is it normally heard if you call somebody ignorant? Yeah, it's demeaning, like you're an ignorant person. But what does the word simply mean? Yeah, you just don't know. So you're ignorant of my t-ball coach when I was in Wilkeson County Rec League, right? And it's like, okay, I don't care. There's nothing moral about that. It's just you don't know. And so ignorance is someone who doesn't know. And there's a lot of things he doesn't know, but it mainly is he's ignorant of God's way to heaven. He's ignorant of what God actually says in regards to how you get from where he is to where he's wanting to go. So they meet Ignorance, which is a great description of this guy. He's from the city of Conceit. He entered into this way not through the wicket gate. He actually confesses that, I don't know that anybody in our town could even tell you where that thing is. Again, they're ignorant. And he enters into the pathway that Christian and Hopeful are on through a little crooked lane, which again, we'll get into Proverbs, but straight is the idea of righteous and wise. Crooked is the idea of devious and sinful and foolish. And so you see some of that here. So Christian talks to him about what he's doing. asks him where he came from, where he's going. And notice Ignorance says, sir, I was born in the country that lies over there, a little to the left, and I'm going to the celestial city. So he's headed to the celestial city, but he's headed there with very little concern for sin. And the reason I point that out is because that is so common in our day to day. Do you think, and I want an answer here, do you think there's more people who want to go to heaven or more people who want to fight against their sin and get rid of their sin? Yeah, more people want to go to heaven, right? I really don't care who's there. I don't care what the journey is supposed to look like. I don't care if Christ is there, honestly. I heard it's just going to be streets of gold. I heard it's going to be great, no more sorrow. They're just thinking about the benefits of that place, not thinking about freedom from sin. They're not thinking about fellowship with Christ. There's so many bad reasons to want to go to heaven. And Ignorant is one of those examples here. Ignorant says that he's going there. And so Christian says, how are you going to get in there? And he says, like other good people do. So what do you notice from the very beginning is his thought of why he's going to go in? He's a good person. And again, this is the normal person you'll meet in McPherson. When you die, why will you go to heaven? Because I'm trying? Or I'm good? Or I'm not as bad as so-and-so? Turn to Luke 18 and we'll read a parable you're very familiar with, hopefully. Just to remind us of what this is like. Luke 18. Ignorance is from the city of Conceit. Bunyan described him as a very lively young man. The idea being he's zealous, he's ignorant, but he's also confident. That's a dangerous combination. And so he says, I'm going to enter like other good people do. He actually says, I know my Lord's will. I've lived a good life. I pay back every debt. I pray, I fast, pay tithes, give to charities, and I've left my country behind in order to reach my destination. Again, it's just me, 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 me. Look at Luke 18, verse 9. And he also told them a parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. This is ignorance here, trusting in himself. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying these things to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. Again, here Bunyan echoing this. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me. And again, the article is intentionally put there, the sinner. Be merciful to me is the same word we read in Romans 3. Christ was made a propitiation for us. He says, be propitious to me. He uses that same word there. The sinner here is his identification, knowing I don't even deserve to look up to heaven. We meet ignorance in Pilgrim's Progress, and he thinks that's exactly why he's going to go, is because he's just that good of a person. Again, it shows the distinction between people who have hope in themselves or people who have hope outside of themselves. And if you're going to ever get to heaven, not only does it have to be outside of yourself, your hope, it has to be in Christ. Again, what greater foolishness do people fall into than this idea that they're self-righteous? That is one of the worst plagues. Those are the people who are shocked in Matthew 7. And this is who ignorance is. Christian says, basically, but you skipped Christ. You didn't come through the wicket gate. And that's where he says, you know, honestly, I don't even know that most people could tell you where that thing is. It's so far away. Why? That's hard to go that way. Why would we backtrack so far and then come back this way? Well, because God said that's the way you go. Remember earlier, people jumped over the wall. Here he finds this crooked path, and that's how he enters. And so ignorance talks about, like, I don't even know you guys. He gives his explanation there. When Christian saw the man relied on the wisdom of his own conceit, he whispered to Hopeful, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Even as he walks along the road, the fool lacks sense and shows everyone how stupid he is. Again, a biblical use of the word stupid there. So Christian asks, what should we do to this guy? Should we continue to talk with him? Should we leave him? Go ahead. Hopeful says to Christian, let's leave him. Hopeful added, I don't think it will be good for us to stay too much to him all at once, or say too much to him all at once. This hits at one of the two sides you're going to fall off on when it comes to evangelistic encounters or discipling or whatever it is that you're using your mouth for. Hopeful saying, let's not lay too much on him at one time. It's easy for, I'll say some of us, it's easy for us to be too quick to smother. But what's the other temptation people face? They're too slow to what? Do what? Yeah, to say anything. So that was a quick response. To slow to speak, right? People, I would just imagine in this room, you find yourself more tempted to one than the other. Some of you think too slowly about what to say. You wait too long. You got to have this 15-year friendship before you bring anything up. That kind of approach. Other people are saying, we're going to give them both barrels the first conversation we have. And Hopeful saying, look, I don't know that we're going to have much more benefit. He obviously doesn't want to talk. And then there's a certain sense to where you knock the dust off your feet, you go, you don't cast pearls before swine. There's those kind of things. So some of us need to go after people more. Some of us need to learn to let people go, honestly. And that's a weird thing to think about. But you can't create the change you're wanting to see in those people. I mean, it may just be bad timing. Now, again, don't assume that before you talk. It's like, well, I would say something to them, but they probably won't listen. A lot of us reject the gospel for people. It's like, well, I would say it, but they'll probably say no, so I'll just skip the whole process. That's not what Hopeful's trying to do here. He's saying, look, our time's going to be wasted with him. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. You know, good company corrupts bad morals. So they leave. Then they run into this man that's being carried away. Bunyan is referencing Matthew 12 here, where the one who gets the spirit removed doesn't fill it with anything, and seven more take its place. So they meet this man with the seven demons bound seven strong cords, and the demons were carrying him to where? Because this is going to be important when we get back to ignorance at the very end of the book. Where were the demons carrying him? The door on the hillside, which is a quick trip to hell, is what it is. And so they're meeting this guy that's bound and being taken to hell. And he lived in the town of apostasy. Again, remember, there's a difference in an unbeliever and an apostate. Both are unbelievers, but some unbelievers go through their life never claiming anything. Others claim something, make some sort of journey, and then leave it. So this is where he's from. Talks about how as he walked by, Hopeful saw on his back the words, self-indulgent professor and damnable apostate. It seems like there was a point in this man's life. Going back to Matthew 12, I remember preaching through that, and I think the way that I understood it was there are moral reforms that people will make, and if it's not filled with the gospel, they're worse off in the end. That seems to be, and we could go back and revisit Matthew 12, but this guy seems to have made some reforms, and then at some point just throws off all restraint and just starts living according to the flesh. You can read more about that in Jude 4 or 2 Peter 2. You read about those kind of things. Part 2 fills in more info on this man. And it says that when he got to the cross, like Christian did, he's actually angry and kind of gnashes his teeth. Evangelist goes to put his hands on him to help him, and he shrugs him away and goes away. And so this guy wasn't legitimate, and here he is being carried away into hell. The third guy that they meet is this story of little faith. And again, this is going to show us, again, what, and I'm saying some of us need to be reminded of, to be a little slower in our judgments. Because I've learned through the years, it's really hard, and some of you have experienced this, it's really hard when people come to Cornerstone, and let's say that they want to join, and we're talking to them about their testimony, it is so hard to tell the difference between someone who just got saved or someone who just started growing. An undiscipled Christian, like a feeble sheep, is really hard to tell the difference between them and a goat. It is just really hard. I don't know if these signs of life we're seeing are because you weren't converted already or because where you were just wasn't feeding you. And I say that because it's easy to see these first two people and think these problems always mean the person's not a Christian. But then we meet little faith, who's not called no faith. I was asking the boys earlier, if I say I have a little money, is that the same as saying I have no money? And you would say what? No, you at least have some, right? It's not as much as you could or would want to have, but you don't have nothing. So we're meeting a believer here that's going to go through some terrible things, and it would be easy to look at him and quickly go, well, he's not legitimate. So fake Christians and undiscipled Christians are very hard to tell the difference. You think of Proverbs 24, one of the ways that helps us discern the difference between the two would be the way that they respond to their sin. So Proverbs 24, 16 talks about they fall down but get back up. Other ones, I'll just summarize it, fall down and wallow in it. They rest in it. So Christian said to his companion, now I remember when someone told me about a thing that happened to a good man in these parts. The name of the man was Little Faith. Again, just remembering from our journey through Matthew, when Jesus said, you have little faith, he's not calling them unbelievers. He's calling them weak believers. Remember, we talked about little faith was an idea of like no endurance faith. You start running and you can't even make it down the aisle. Some people can run and finish a marathon, right? Some of you run and you're doubled over after about 50 yards. And so to say little faith, it means you need it conditioned. You need it strengthened. And so this man is named Little Faith. He's from the town of Sincere, which is letting you know he's a genuine, real believer. He's not a hypocrite. One of the things I was reading was saying, and I didn't know this, but the word sincere is from the Latin word sincerus, which was used to say it's without wax. It's like, what are you talking about? So when they would make pottery, they would fill cracks in with wax. They would paint it. And under the paint, you couldn't see if there was wax in this or not. Is this pure or not? Because it was covered. And so they would hold it up to light, and that would reveal if there was wax in it or not. And so this idea that he's sincere is the idea that he's genuine. There's no tricks that are going to be revealed later to show he wasn't who he said he was. So he is a believer. And here he is. It says at the end of that paragraph that he fell asleep. The fourth time we've come to people falling asleep in Pilgrim's Progress, every time somebody falls asleep, something bad's happening. Simple sloth and presumption fell asleep. That was Bunyan's way of saying they're just unaware of the seriousness of their danger. Christian fell asleep. Remember in the arbor, and he lost his alertness, lost his energy. He ended up leaving his scroll and losing his assurance. And then number three, we just saw Christian and Hopeful fall asleep rather than returning all the way back, and that led to more disaster. Here, Little Faith falls asleep in this story within the story. And as he's asleep, these three big bruisers come to him, and their names were Faint Heart, Mistrust, and Guilt. So you get this idea that these three guys are going to come beat him up. Faint Heart is going to try to remove his confidence, try to remove his security, make him feel his weakness. Mistrust is going to try to provoke him and cause him to doubt what God has said. And then guilt is going to make him live with this burden on his back again. So this guy is losing confidence, he's insecure, he's having doubts, and he's weighted down. And this is a miserable position to be in, and yet he's a legitimate Christian. So these guys, they have their way with him. They say, give me your wallet, so-and-so. They end up beating him up. Let's see, guilt strikes Little Faith with the rod that he's holding in his hand or the club. And then they run. They're standing over his bloody body. It looks like he's going to die. And they run away because they feared great grace coming from the city of good confidence. And again, I'm leaning on some of the commentaries or just guides through Pilgrim's Progress here. And it makes sense. Great Grace, is that what it was? Yeah, Great Grace seems to be a stronger believer that comes along. And these three know they don't have a chance with that one. So they run away, and this stronger believer's coming by to protect this weaker one. Believers who are more mature and just subjectively enjoy Christ more. Now, objectively, they don't have more of Christ in the sense of you're either in or out, but subjectively, they do enjoy more of Christ. And so Hopeful says, well, did those three men take everything he had? And Christian says, no, he kept his jewels, the idea being he kept his eternal life, his salvation. They can't take that. This happened in the providence of God, and they keep going back and forth. And so Hopeful says, well, that poor man, he says, that must have been caused him great grief. And Christian says, grief, yes, grief indeed. This would have been the case for any of us had we so cruelly been robbed and wounded and in a strange place. Poor soul, it is a wonder that he didn't die with grief. I was told that he spent most of the remaining time on the way mourning and complaining bitterly, telling all those he met where the robbery happened, how it occurred, who had done it, what he lost, how he was wounded, and how he had barely escaped with his life. So those three guys come along, they beat him up, they take a lot, not everything. And what does this survivor, if you will, focus on? He focuses on his loss, and not just internally, but externally. You're going to hear about how bad my experience was. And so you get the idea that this guy is a complainer. I mean, he's just going through making sure everybody knows how bad this experience was. Can you think of a passage you would share with someone like this? Hey, you shouldn't dwell, you shouldn't think on bad things like that. Even though that experience is terrible, that shouldn't consume your mind where you're just walking around bitter and walking around with this grief, airing it out with everyone. Can you think of a passage you would share with someone about that? Yeah, so that would be a good one, right? So in saying all things work together for good, we're not calling all things good, right? So the easiest example is, was it bad to kill Jesus? Yes. Was it good that Jesus was killed? Yes. So we're not saying evil is good, but we're saying in God's sovereignty that evil is always working something good out, always. Can you think of another passage you would point someone to show them what they should be thinking about? Yeah, so be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So I'll jump over verse 7 and get to verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, what's the command? Think on these things. Consider these things. And so to dwell on these really bad events, I mean, that's not good, right? But to dwell on that in a life-consuming way is a sin, actually. Because Jesus tells you in Philippians 4:8 what you're actually supposed to be thinking of. And so hopeful makes a wrong response here, and he, in one sense, he's being a little too sympathetic and kind of excusing the possibility of apostasy. He says it's a wonder, hopeful says, that he didn't, out of necessity, end up settling or pawning some of his jewels to help relieve his misery. Again, it's easy sometimes when someone does something wrong, you're wanting to be sympathetic, you're wanting to be understanding, and sometimes it's easy to comfort them in a way that you almost justify what they did. Well, it's like, well, anyone in your position would have done that. Now, I'll quiz you again. What's a passage that you need to have memorized to say there's never actually an instance where you have to sin? That you're never in a room with no doors. You're never in a situation where your only way out is to sin. What passage would you share with someone about that? First Corinthians 10:13. So I want you to turn there and look at it with me. First Corinthians 10:13. So it says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man." So number one, that gets rid of the whole "I'm unique" temptation that we face. No one understands what I'm going through. That deals with that. But God is faithful. So think about this. Paul says God is faithful and then tells you how. So if you question the second part, you're ultimately questioning God's faithfulness. He says God is faithful, who will not allow you to be what? Tempted beyond what you are able. Now, this often gets quoted as God won't give you more than you can handle. That is not biblical. Life is more than you can handle. People say, well, you need a crutch named Jesus. And I go, no, I need a prosthetic. I need a wheelchair. I need someone to carry me around on the mat. I don't need just a help with a crutch. I need way more than that. Life is more than you can handle. But here, he's not talking about life just being more than you can handle. He's talking about temptations that you will not, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, which means whatever temptations you go through, God has measured them in a way that he knows exactly what's not going to be overwhelming to you. But with the temptation, God will provide the way of escape also so that you'll be able to endure it. So God always measures the temptations that are allowed into your life in a way that you can remain under it. You don't have to get out from up under it through sin. And again, going back to what Bunyan's writing, sometimes we're trying to comfort people, but we're doing it in a way where we almost make it sound like, yeah, you had no choice but to do that. And that's never the case. And so here you see Bunyan writing that hopeful talks about, well, it's a wonder he didn't do, you know, more. Christian says, you know, what would the world want with what that man was trying to pawn off? And they go back and forth. It's interesting that in Doubting Castle, Hopeful was the strong one helping Christian. Here, Christian's helping Hopeful, and the Christian life tends to go back and forth like that. Hopeful ends up misusing Scripture to defend what he was saying. Christian clarifies that for him. And then we get down to where Hopeful says, well, those three thieves are nothing but cowards. And he starts to talk about, well, if I was there, I would have so-and-so. And you've thought that if you haven't said it out loud. Well, I wouldn't fall to that. Or if I was in their shoes, here's what I would do. And what advice does Christian give to him? Yeah, so it's easy to call them cowards when you're watching somebody else fight them. You get in the ring with them, and we'll see how big a coward you think they are. And so Christian basically says, don't assume you would do something different than what your fellow believer says. Little faith went through what he went through. And he says, and my brother, talking to Hopeful, I think that if you had been the man, you perhaps would have had a short skirmish, but then yielded. In addition, it is one thing to think we have courage when things are easy, but quite another to have it when we are suddenly afflicted. You might have second thoughts if you were suddenly in that man's shoes. This is Bunyan's way of causing you to hesitate whenever you start to say, well, if I were them, I would so-and-so. You don't know what you would do in that situation. You can say, well, here's how I hope I would handle it in that situation. Here's what I'd like to do now that I'm thinking soberly. I'd like in that situation to respond this way. But again, until you're actually fighting those men, you don't know what it's like to fight them. It's easy for them to stand back and judge what little faith did. And Christians saying, you don't understand what you're saying. Not only are these three men actually hired by a higher power, so the devil is the one that's behind them, but Christian actually fought them as well. And he's saying, look, I stood, but it was hard. So you need to watch your words, because I've been through what he went through, and it is not what you think it is. The idea that Bunyan's getting at is you should never wish for trials. I know that sounds brave, but it's foolish. If you're in a season without trials, enjoy it. Don't go, man, I just wish my faith would get tested more. And now it's good when it happens because God's doing something good, but if you can breathe easy, just enjoy breathing easy. And then the other one is don't assume you would be different. Let me read for you Proverbs 16. You can write it down. Proverbs 16, 18. It says, pride goes before what? The fall, destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. I mean, if I think I can handle whatever's about to come, what am I not going to do? Yeah, I'm not going to rely on God. I'm not going to prepare. I'm not going to be ready because I think I am ready. And so don't assume you would be different than what you see other Christians doing. You can pray and ask God to help you do something different, but don't assume you would be. So then Hopeful starts talking about how they ran, they fled away. Christian says that, you know, great grace appeared, and no wonder he's the king's champion, so-and-so. So he says, I hope that you would allow for some difference between little faith and the king's champion. Not all the king's subjects are champions. What's Bunyan trying to say with that? Not all the king's subjects are champions. Yeah, so individually, I'm not always going to win every fight with temptation, right? Here, remember the story, little faith gets pummeled. This other champion comes along and they run away. And Bunyan says, not every one of the king's subjects is a champion. So what are some of them? In the story, at least, what are some of them? Who is great grace helping? Little faith. So not everyone's a champion. Some are what? Little faith. Some are weak. There are some Christians who just can't handle much. That's reality. Now, why that is, we can talk about that another time, but the reality is some, and I'll get into a little bit of it here, but some Christians, by God's grace, and I would say taking advantage of the means of grace or the means of growth, the means of strength, taking advantage of those means helps build them up so when those three come, they're not the same battle as they are for other people. Some people neglecting God's grace, means of grace, they stay weak and they atrophy. And so they just get knocked around like crazy. They stay legitimate Christians, but they're not strong. They're not champions, Bunyan calls them here. And Bunyan says through Christian, is it fitting that a toddler should handle Goliath like David did? What's the answer? No. You wouldn't send a three-year-old out there to fight Goliath. David handled it differently than you would expect a toddler to. A wren doesn't have the strength of an ox. And he says, some are strong, some are weak, some have great faith, some have little faith. This man was one of the weak, and so he went to pieces. So Hopeful responds. Christian starts telling him about his own struggle. He reminds him of Peter. Remember Peter's determination, I'll never betray you. And then within hours, he was betraying him. So Bunyan, again, through Christian, writes, here's what you should do instead. Number one, you should go fully equipped. Give yourself, if this concerns you, well, am I weak or am I a champion? Give yourself to the means of grace and growth that God's provided. Don't neglect the scriptures and wonder why you're getting pummeled. Don't neglect the fellowship and prayer and the Lord's table and baptism and all these means of strengthening you and wonder why you're staying weak. That's one of the things Bunyan says is put on the full armor. He says give particular attention to the shield of faith. Remember, trust God's words. Secondly, the idea is desire a convoy of the king's forces. What do you think he's getting at there? Desire a convoy of the king's forces. Yeah, run with the righteous. Be found in the pack. Those three men left when those stronger Christian came around. And so I want to put myself with stronger Christians and go, can you guys help me? Can you help protect me, help strengthen me, help me along? That's what Bunyan says to do. And so then you turn to chapter 14. This will be a lot easier and quicker. You see them get deceived. Again, like I said earlier, they solved all of Little Faith's problems and then they have their own. So again, another lesson there. It's really easy to be everyone else's doctor and then you wind up sick. That kind of a contrast. So they're going along faithful and, Christian and hopeful. Ignorance is trailing behind a little bit. And then they're approached by, I'm not trying to critique Cheryl Ford here, but she writes, a man wearing a white robe. Bunyan writes, a man of black flesh covered with very light robe. Now again, don't think black flesh like black, that's not his point. He's saying the darkness of this person was covered with what? With white, light, right? And so you get the imagery of 2 Corinthians 11 in your head, that the ministers of Satan go around as angels of light, messengers of light. And so here are Christian and hopeful, confused on what to do, and they're approached by a man who looks like he's in the light. But it's because he's hiding his black flesh, concealing his real identity. And he tells them, follow me, I'll help you. A lot of people take this as a false pastor, a false teacher that comes along and says, oh, you guys need something? I'll help you. And so it says, helpfully, that way gradually turned by degrees and it turned them away from the city. Why do you think it's important to see this false teacher taking them away in degrees? Right. It's the, when it talks about when Paul tells Timothy to cut it straight, the idea is, make sure you're cutting straight, because if you're off the tiniest little bit right here, by the time I get to the end of the aisle, I'll be way down there or way down there. I've got to make sure I'm aimed straight. The slightest turn will end up taking me somewhere I didn't intend to go. This false teacher comes along, and it's not like someone busts in and says, let me tell you why Jesus was really a woman. It's like, what are you talking about? You would never listen to that. But he starts little by little creeping you in. I remember when Rob Bell started his turn, because he wasn't always like what he is now. I remember the question that people had a hard time answering was, do you really know that so-and-so went to hell? And out of humility, what do you think a lot of Christians said? Well, no, I don't know that they went to hell. Right, you don't know that. Okay, all right. And so you start to play along a little bit, and then a little while later, he takes you way off to the left or to the right. So they start to tweak it little by little. They don't crank up the temperature 40 degrees in one sitting. They raise it little by little. That's what false teachers do. They end up taking them in the opposite direction, Bunyan says. The white robe falls off, and the man had led them into a trap. So here's Christian and hopeful. It's obvious what their error was. They didn't listen to the shepherds. They listened to the flatterer instead. Proverbs 29:5 says, the flatterer lays a trap, a snare. And so Hopeful says, the shepherds did instruct us. We didn't listen to them. We didn't read what they told us to. One of the encouraging things about this is notice, even though Hopeful and Christian didn't listen, meaning obey, they did listen in the sense of they heard them. They remembered it. And so that's an encouragement when we're thinking of the long-term view of ministry. Some of these Adventure Club verses don't click right away, right? Some of the sermons, this is just one of those funny moments as a pastor when someone says, hey, I heard someone say something this week. I've never heard that before. It's like, I preached like an 8-week series on that. And I'm just experiencing everything a parent experiences. So-and-so said this, and I've never heard that. It's like, I literally told you that for 18 years. Like, what do you mean you never heard it? I find a little bit of encouragement here. Here they are in the net. They're trapped. And they're going, hey, you remember what the shepherds told us? We didn't really listen to them, did we? So again, it was sticking in there. Be committed to teaching the truth even when you don't see the fruit that you want. So then a shining one comes along. If you've ever watched the movie, this part is not in the movie, just to let you know. They're in the net. In the movie, the net kind of disappears and they go on their way. Very different in the book. A shining one comes, an angel. He asks him what's going on. He's carrying a whip in his hand. And the shining one says, oh, he's a flatterer, a false apostle. He's transformed himself into an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11. And he says, you should not have listened to him. He says, where did you sleep last night? Notice they're in a trap. They fell asleep again, is the idea. with the shepherds on the Delectable Mountains, they answered. And then he asked them if the shepherds had not given them a sheet of directions. And I think about this, I read that, and I go, woe to those shepherds that they didn't. But the issue is they did. Woe to the sheep who didn't listen in this case. He says, yes, they answered. But didn't you pull it out and read it when you were confused about which way to go? No. Why not? We forgot. Didn't the shepherds warn you about the flatterers? Yes, but we didn't imagine such a fine-speaking man was one. Then I saw in my dream that he commanded them to lie down, which they did, and he gave them a whipping to teach them the right way to walk. Now, again, that is not in the movie. I'm guessing they had to cut some stuff out. They cut out the angelic spanking is what they did. What is this letting you know? Look at what he quotes next. He said, the angel said, after whipping them, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. That's a quote of Revelation 3:19. So be earnest and repent. When you discipline your kids as a parent, there's a reason we don't call it punishment. Punishment is exacting the price of your crime, if you will. It's punitive. Education with a pop is what we call discipline. I'm teaching you with this hard correction is what it is. But I'm doing it so that you would change and grow and go the right way. The angel is being sent by God, if we could just go ahead and put it in real life. This discipline is coming not because God hates us, but what? He loves us. And again, this is something that doesn't click until you start having kids. You say, man, I did not like that at all when I was going through it. And now I realize, you know what? My parents missed a lot of opportunities they probably should have taken. I got by with a little bit more than I thought I did. And you're thankful for it. You're thankful that your parents didn't just let you go your own way. Now, I hope to have something on this in a Proverbs series, but the proverb that everyone always quotes, train up a child in his in the way he should go, and when he's older, he won't depart. That is a warning. That is not a promise. If you raise your kid the right way, they'll turn out the right way. It's a warning. Raise your kid. Train him in his way, and when he's older, he won't depart. You let your kids go the way they want to go, and that's who they'll be when they get older. But as a parent, it's my job to get in their way and say, I know that you want to talk that way. I know you want to go that direction. I know you want to be with those people. But I'm here to get in your way and say, I'm not going to let you dig a path and train yourself in your own way. I'm here to help you say no and train you the right way to go. Again, more on that in the Proverbs series. But discipline is not the same as condemnation. God is not punishing you like a judge. He's disciplining you like a father. God, as one commentator put it, neither feathers nor abuses his children. He doesn't feather you, you know, tickle you, and he doesn't abuse you. He disciplines you like a loving father. Sometimes it's through the conscience, Romans 2, your conscience excuses or condemns you. Psalm 32, David was so bothered by his sin that he couldn't sleep. Not sleeping led to physical problems, and it snowballed from there. You see the Lord's discipline in that. But the Lord's not going to let his children stray without discipline. And so, interestingly, again, it takes us a while to get here as real children. Hopeful and Christian, it says, so they thanked him. You're laying down, prostrate on the ground, you get a spanking from an angel, and you go, thank you. That's what happened, because they've got this divine perspective. They thanked him for his kindness and went carefully along the way singing. So they said, thank you, and they sang a song, and the song was a warning, a lot like Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, David's psalms of explaining his repentance, his wrestling with sin, and don't forget the psalms were sung. And so a very similar instance here where Christian and hopeful sing about their thankfulness. So they go on their way, and then they meet this man named Atheist. Atheist, it says that they saw him. He had his back towards Zion. So where are Christian and hopeful going? Towards what? Towards Zion. This guy has his back towards Zion, which means what's he doing? He's turned around. So he has gone further than Christian and hopeful, and he's on his way back. This is the atheist that they meet. He's got his back to the things that Christian and hopeful are longing for. He's against them. Hopeful says, let's be careful. He could be another flatterer. They asked him what his name was. He says, atheist. And notice he's an evangelist about his beliefs. He says, where are you going? They said, Mount Zion. And he laughs uncontrollably. So he ends up being another flatterer, but not the sneaky kind. I mean, he's just outright rebuking them or mocking them. I'm sorry. It says that he makes fun of them. Why are you laughing? Said Christian. He said, ignorant people like you make me laugh. I mean, I feel like I'm reading this and going, this is exactly, turn on your TV. You guys feel my pain a little bit. In TV shows, the Southerner's usually the slow one mentally, right? They don't give doctors Southern accents. That's just, they don't do it. They also don't make Christians appear very well either. Rarely do you meet a guy who just loves the Lord, he's very kind, and he's just faithful. It's usually he's got some secret sin, he beats his spouse, or he's got some drinking problem, or he's doing something illegal in politics, or they usually do something like that to just attack and ridicule Christians. And he says here, you ignorant people make me laugh. You take upon yourselves such a tedious journey, only to end up, in all likelihood, with nothing but your travels for all your pains. And so Christian said, why, sir, don't you think we'll be received? And he says, received? There's not such a place that you dream of in all this world. And so Christian wisely says, yeah, it's in the world to come. The atheist again says, when I was at home in my own country, I heard about your belief, and afterward I decided to pursue it. So he made some sort of conscious profession. On top of that, he says, I've been seeking this city for 20 years. He's saying, I was a Christian for 20 years. And remember, he's ahead of where Christian and Hopeful were. He's coming back to meet them. And he said, and I can find no more of it than I did the first day I set out. So, I'm no closer to it today than I was 20 years ago. And you know why? Because it doesn't exist. Atheist is coming from ahead of them, telling them it's not real. Christian said, but we've both heard and believe, and there is such a place to be found. Atheist said, if I hadn't believed when I was at home, I wouldn't have come this far to seek for it. So he's kind of defending the legitimacy of his faith. He says, but finding nothing, and I would have it, if it was there, I'm going back again, and I will seek to refresh myself with the things I'd formerly cast away. It's like I once called the world's way foolish and your way wise, and that could not be more opposite. You guys are the fools. I'm going back to where the wisdom is. And again, this is the way that you can expect to be treated. This is the way you can expect for people who reject God to treat people who listen to God. So Christian says, do you think this man, what he's saying is true? And Hopeful gives him an answer, thinking he's like tempted. Christian later says, no, that was just a test, which is like the ultimate kid move. Like, I know the answer, but what do you think it is? So I think Christian's being legitimate. Bunyan's got a teaching point here. But Hopeful says, be careful, for he is one of the flatterers. Remember what it has cost us already for listening to this type of fellow. What did they just experience for listening to a flatterer? They got trapped and what? And spanked. It's like, do you not remember? I mean, it's still hurting. And so he says, let's not listen to this guy. He says, what, no Mount Zion? Didn't we see the gate of the city from the Delectable Mountains? I mean, for us to listen to him would be to say everything that we've experienced. And there is a little bit of experience here. Everything that we've experienced was fake. I remember in college, so I got saved at 18, and I forget how long after this was, but I was still in college. I remember getting into listening to different apologists a lot. And I can remember the red light I was sitting at. I don't remember the day, but I remember sitting there thinking, what if all this stuff is fake? Like, what if evolution's true and we just developed? And it's like, man, think of how much obvious reality I'd have to reject to accept that. And I remember just right then and there thinking, like, yeah, this is, you would be a fool to reject this. And so Hopeful saying, don't forget the past graces we've seen and experienced. He says, and aren't we to walk by faith? So this guy's going to say, well, you've never seen this place. It's like, yeah, but our king told us it's there. And so we walk by faith, not by sight. He says, let's go on, lest this man with the whip overtake us again. So let's not listen to the atheist. That angel's still holding the whip back there. Let's go. He says, you should have been the one to teach me this lesson, but I will whisper it in your ears. Stop listening to teaching that contradicts what you know is right. My brother, I say, stop listening to him. Let us believe and thus secure the salvation of our souls. And that's where Christian says, brother, I didn't give you this question because I doubted, but to test you, to draw fruit out of you. And so that's a wise use of questions from an older Christian there. Hopeful says, I rejoice in seeing the glory of my God. And so they turned from the man and went away laughing at them. The man went away laughing at them. Now, Cheryl Ford gets into the enchanted grounds. I'm going to save that for next time. I want to bleed that into the next few chapters. So at this point, are there any comments or questions on any of the characters we met, any of the lessons you thought Bunyan was teaching, any things you appreciated being reminded of or learning or anything like that? Father, thank you for the reminders we read tonight, hearing so much truth from your word, coming through a story like this, thinking of how foolish and hopeless it is to be wise in our own eyes, to lean on our own righteousness, to lean on our own understanding. Father, help sober us up to see our hopelessness outside of Christ. If we were to stand before you in judgment with our own righteousness, we would be coated in nothing but filthy rags. Father, without faith in Christ, whatever good deeds we perform are stained with our sinful motives that are hidden to most people, even ourselves sometimes. So help use a story like this to keep us from being ignorant, to knowing that Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Help us to trust in him for our righteousness and forgiveness. Help us to learn from the man carried away that we don't seek just a few moral reforms in the Christian life. We seek to bear your image rightly. We seek to trust Christ. We seek to honor you and live the way that you created us to live. Help us to fill our lives with your wisdom rather than just a few acceptable changes. Help us to be encouraged as well with little faith, to think that those with little faith still have real faith. Father, remind us that those with little faith cling to the same exact strong Christ that those with strong faith do. But I pray that you would use stories like this to remind us all of how important it is to have strong faith, to grow in our faith, to give ourselves to the means of growth and grace that you've provided, that we would commit Scripture to our minds, to memory, that we would think rightly about what it means and how it applies. We would run with the righteous. We would be around other strong believers. We would come alongside the weak and help them. That we would give ourselves to the different ways you've promised to take care of us so that we would be strengthened in our faith. Help us also to protect our minds in a biblical way where we're thinking rightly about whatever's just, pure, true. We're not dwelling on truly bad experiences that actually did happen, but we're thinking in a way that we're forgetting what lies behind and we're pressing on. I pray you would help us also not be quick to judge other Christians who falter, that you remind us of the humility we need to have when approaching any temptation, that the moment we start to be prideful, we start setting ourselves up for a fall. So help us to not wish for trials and assume that we would be different than other Christians who've fallen, but help us to trust in you. Help us to hope in you that you would not only provide a way out for us, but that we would, by your grace, take it. And I thank you again for the warning we get, for the deception that we see with Christian and hopeful. The confusion that they ran into would have been remedied by just looking at your word and listening to the shepherds, by consulting wisdom outside of themselves. Instead, they were turned slowly but surely away from the way they were going. So help protect your people in here. Help us to be guardians of the truth, that we would not only know it, but we would protect it and we would proclaim it to other people. Help us to care about the truth individually and even corporately. And I thank you for the way that you are a good father to discipline us, to not let us live in our own way, to not leave us to our own devices. Help us take comfort when we receive the painful discipline that comes. Help us learn from it and be thankful, like Christian and hopeful were, that you care enough for us. You love us in such a way that you don't leave us alone in our sins. I pray that you would also encourage our hearts when we meet people in the world that attack the faith, that quote secular sources, science, or history books, or whatever it is to cause us to doubt. I pray that we would hear that and realize it's coming from a foolish place. Help us to see the wisdom that comes from you and the foolishness that comes from this world. Even though every day, all day, we are surrounded by people who think the opposite. Help us to not doubt you. Help us to not falter. And I thank you again for giving us the truth and giving us Christ and giving us the church so that we can, as we keep reading, progress in our journey. Thank you for your commitment to us that is stronger than ours to you. And thank you for your promise that you will never leave us or forsake us. You won't let us falter. You will bring us all the way home. Help us to trust you as we pursue that end. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.